What I say now, I say in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This past week, in preparation for my first baptism with young Mabel, I was speaking with a friend of mine who is a member of a denomination that practices a different kind of baptism. My friend belongs to one of the Baptist congregations in Calgary, and they practice a full immersion baptism and adult baptism only. That is, her church does not baptize infants, and when they do baptize someone, they do a full underwater immersion, either by going down to the river or by bringing a small pool into the church. And in our conversation, we were discussing the differences in our baptism traditions about which was right and having a bit of fun with each other. She playfully criticized Presbyterian ministers of not using nearly enough water. And I accused her of not trusting that when it comes to the healing and purifying waters of baptism, just a dab will do ya. Now, even though we were having fun with each other and doing a bit of teasing back and forth, I realized as the conversation went on that the two of us, that our two traditions, had two quite different ideas of what baptism was. And while I sort of took the Presbyterian tradition of infant baptism for granted, I realized quickly that my friend, and probably many others, probably many in this room who have come from different traditions, must witness a Presbyterian baptism and wonder what it is we're up to. The main difference I realized, and of course there is more in common than there is that is different, but the main difference I realized is the difference between adult and infant baptism is whether we consider baptism to be primarily about the washing away of sins or a full immersion conversion, or if we consider the baptism to be not primarily about washing, but primarily about claiming and commitment, as we do in this church. And I got a little bit muddled there, so I'll say that again. So whether we consider baptism primarily about the washing away of sins, I think that sort of exists in denominations that practice adult baptism and full immersion baptism, whereas in our denomination, we're put more emphasis on the claiming and the commitment elements of baptism. Here in the Presbyterian Church, baptism is not considered the final act of conversion, but rather a promise for future upbringing and care. That is why we practice infant baptism. In our tradition, baptism is about claiming, it's about anointing, it's about membership and family and commitment, it's about faith in faith to come. In the sacrament of baptism, we celebrate the claims, the vows, and the promises that accompany the baptized person through their life, whether young or old. Baptism means that you are claimed by God, that because of the promises of your family and your church, you will come to know God more and more through your life. Baptism also reminds us of the baptisms that take place in Scripture. When John the Baptist recognized Jesus as the Messiah, when Paul and the apostles welcome newcomers into the church through baptism. In baptism, we continue these 2,000-year-old traditions and ways of believing. So baptism is about promise and commitment. It's about promises and commitments made between a church and a family. Baptism is about promises and commitments made between a baptized child and their parents, and between this child and their church, and of course, God. Baptism is about promises and commitments made between God and church, between God and family and the baptized. If you think about it this way, in baptism we draw a line from God to church to family to baptize so that each member is connected in the waters of baptism to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This line of covenant between God and church, between God and family, between God and baptized is our commitment to one another in Christ. Through this line, we are equipped through our baptism to live as faithful people in the world. But whatever our tradition, whatever our denomination, whether we practice infant baptism or not, whether we practice full immersion baptism or the laying on of water in blessing, something every Christian can agree on is that baptism is not the same kind of ritual washing practiced by the Pharisees in Mark's gospel this morning. That is, we do not baptize in order to keep the dirt of the world at bay. We baptize in order to serve the world in Christ's name. Now, to understand this, you have to understand the theology of the Pharisees, those who came from Jerusalem and criticized Jesus in the gospel reading we've just heard. To the Pharisees, everything was either holy or profane. Everything was either godly or earthy. Dirt is earthy. God is God. And that, even by the act of eating, what they ate, how they ate, what they did before they ate, the Pharisees believed that through time and through prayer and through practice, they could become closer to God by practicing those things which were holy. That by not engaging with the earthly world as much as others, that they could maintain a higher level of holiness. In Mark's gospel, Jesus explained to the Pharisees why it was that some of his disciples did not practice the ritual washing. There our Lord said, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile." In his explanation, Jesus taught that it is not the dirt on our hands that we must be careful of. It's not the dirt on our hands that defiles our food. It's not the dirt on our hands that we pick up throughout our day that threatens our uncleanliness in our relationship with God. It's not the dirt on our hands that threatens God in heaven, but rather it is the things that come from within that defile a person. Jesus teaches us that a human being is not like a piece of cutlery. A human being is not like a fork that can be washed clean from the outside and made safe to eat with. Jesus teaches that though the Pharisees have been spending much time and energy trying to keep the worldly dirt out of their bodies, that in fact the world is not so dirty and their bodies are not so heavenly. I'll say that again. The world is not so dirty and our bodies are not so heavenly. This reality that we are not here to remove our earthiness matters because it shows us what our mission in this world truly is. We worship a God in Christ who became human in order to that God's self would be known to humanity. We worship a God who became earthy, who became a human being in order to know God better, who lived a human life and ate human food and died a human death in order to show us God. The task of his life is not to remain at a safe distance from the world. Christ does not maintain a safe distance from the world. The task of life and of faith is not to be baptized and then to keep ourselves clean after that. The purpose of our washing in baptism is not to inoculate us from the world, but rather to equip us to go out into it. Not to keep us clean, not to keep us in mint condition, but to equip us to go out and serve in Christ's name. This morning we heard James speak on the topic of pure and undefiled religion. There James said, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." James says the evidence of your pure religion is in your actions in the world. Not in staying away from the dirt of the world, but in your willingness to go out into it and witness to the love of God. Let us not misunderstand James on this point. The point of remaining unstained by the world does not mean to stay a safe distance from the things and people and needs of this world. Rather, following Christ requires one to witness to those who are in distress, who have had too much of a sin-sick world, who have forgotten who God is or have never known who God is. Being unstained does not mean staying clean and safe away from the needs of the world. Rather, we remain unstained when we have the courage and the faith to be Christ to those who need it and to see Christ in them. There are, of course, things in the world that leave their mark on us. We live in a world full of sin, full of materiality, full of greed and envy and lust. And these things will find us and they will leave their mark on us. But these things alone do not stain us. We are not destined to be stained because of these things of the world. We have a Redeemer after all. Rather, the bigger danger of becoming stained by the world is when we practice complacency, when we become stained, when we practice apathy, when we look at the world, at the widow who is in need, and at the orphan who is hungry, and we decide there is nothing we can do. We become stained when we take our faith and our baptism out into a world that cries out for God and decide it's just too much work. It's too much work to speak and to stand up for justice. It's too much work to practice mercy and forgiveness of others. It's too much work to witness to the faith we have found and to believe that everyone we meet is just as much beloved by Christ as we are. The way we become stained by the world is when we go out equipped in baptism, but decide we aren't up for the challenges of faith. We make a liar out of God. God has equipped us through baptism. God has claimed us and named us and given us a community and a family in which to know God, and we tell God we're not enough. The good news of all of this is, of course, that we have been equipped to go out, that God is not a liar, of course. In those times of discouragement, we might feel that our faith is too weak or the problems of the world are too strong, but we can endure. By making the commitments of baptism, by being part of a family and a church that makes commitments to follow Christ and to know Christ better through our lives together, the commitment of baptism is to be intentional about being with God, to be formed by those experiences, to be formed by those challenges, to cut our teeth in the school of hard knocks. And one of the graceful and mysterious things we learn about God is this. Earlier I said that we make a liar of God when we take the promises of baptism and deny them, when we take God's faith in baptism, when we take Christ's faith in his salvation on the cross, and we say it didn't work. The world is too sick. The world is too broken. There's nothing we can do to spread God's love through it. That makes a liar of God. And a lot of that is found in another lie, I think. It's a lie that we tell ourselves very often in this society, that some people are special, some people are destined for greatness, and others are not. And that makes a liar of God. God does not create some special class of people who can be heroes and some for others who cannot. God makes people. There's a saying that you should never meet your heroes. That's a saying, and that's a truth, and that's wisdom, because when you meet your heroes, and I've met a few of mine, you find out that they are not heroes. They're people. They have problems, and they have struggles, and they have flaws, and they are just like us. And it's distressing, and it can be distressing that our heroes are just like us, that they're really not so special, but the good news is we are just like them. God makes people, messy people, imperfect people, flawed people, people whose faith wavers from day to day, people who wake up on Sunday and go, I don't know if I have it today. God makes all of these people, all of the people who surround you and will surround you in this church through time, and God calls them to have the faith to show up. To have the faith not to recreate Christ in themselves every single day, but to at least not call God a liar each day. I think that's a reasonable charge. God does a lot with ordinary people with a little bit of faith, with the faith to show up when called. We don't baptize in order to create special people who are better than others. We don't baptize in order to create a special people with perfect lives and perfect faith. We baptize in order to make known our commitments to God and to each other. In baptism, we say, I promise to show up. I promise to show up in faith. I promise to show up in family. I promise to show up in church. I promise to show up in the world. I promise to remember the promises made for me by Christ, and to try my best to be that Christian person. We baptize so that when we meet the orphan or the widow in their distress, we are equipped by faith, the faith of our family, the faith of our community, to respond and be unstained by helplessness, unstained by apathy. The good news is that because our faith is placed in Christ, we are free from the fears and the stains that would prevent us from living faithfully. Christ has already achieved everything we need. That's the hard part. That's where faith comes in. The hardest thing you will ever do, many of us, is to believe it has already been accomplished and to live your life as if you are already saved by a God who went to the cross and saved you. I would like to conclude this morning with a personal charge for young Mabel. And I understand she's out of the room and with Mum, but I'll repeat it to her maybe a few years later anyway. It wouldn't be a bad idea. But it's not just for Mabel, it's for all of us, of course, to remember our baptism. Mabel, as you go forward from this day of baptism, remember what is important. Remember that God does not require you to be perfect. God does not require you to live a perfect life or to be separated from the worldly dirt all around us. Remember also that God doesn't need you to do everything, that the main thing God requires of you is to show up with the faith you have and to have faith that it can grow. Remember that God's favorite tool for his work in the world is ordinary people who have the faith to come when they're called. God will not ask you to save the world. God has already called that person in Jesus Christ. God will not ask you to save your town or your church or even your family. Christ can do that too. God will not even ask you to save yourself. That is also Christ's job. Remember, Mabel, that in those times when you feel like the world or your church or your family or you need some saving, that God will not ask you to do it alone, but will ask only that you let him be your helper. God will ask you to open up your heart, to let him in, to let Christ in, to know that you have been saved long before your baptism, long before your eventual confirmation, long before you bear the name Christian, long before you bore the name Mabel. God has known you much longer than that. God knew you and named you and claimed you and loved you. God doesn't need you to be any more than what he has made you and what you will become. That is a faithful person who tries their best, who cares for others and witnesses to the faith she has found in her church, in her family, and in the world. And again, this is the real difficult part. God both has and is making the world God desires. God has and is making the church God desires. God both has and is making the Mabel God desires. And substitute your own name in there. God has and is making the you that God desires. So take heart, young Mabel. The road before you is long and often difficult, but you do not do it alone. You go equipped by the love and the care of your family, equipped by the fellowship of your church, equipped by the love and grace of God. You go equipped by your baptism. Amen.